I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have some good news for you and some bad news for you. The good news is that none of us are in Egypt anymore. We have been liberated by God from the power of Pharaoh and slavery in Egypt, and we are now free of that despot who controlled our lives. The bad news is you're not in the promised land. I mean, you're in Trion, and if there's any place as close to the promised land, it would be Trion. But you're not yet in the promised land. And I have a kicker for you. I don't know when you'll get to the promised land. I don't know when any of you will get to the promised land. I don't know if it will be tomorrow, Joe McConnell, right? Or in 80 years, Izzy Adams, right? So I don't know when any of us are going to get to the promised land. And so I wish I had my clock on my watch that would tell me when I was getting to the promised land, when all of us were getting to the promised land. I wish I knew. Unfortunately, I don't know when we're getting to the promised land. Now, here's the problem with the wilderness. The problem with the wilderness is that we're in it, right? You see, the problem with the wilderness on the surface looks like there's not enough water and there's not enough bread, and it looks like there's not a map to be found. It looks as though all of the circumstances external to our being are against us, and that is why we are struggling and suffering in the wilderness. And yet, the real problem with the wilderness is, as I said before, we're in the wilderness, and all of our internal realities are also in the wilderness. And so the Israelites, who are just gotten out of Egypt, all right, in chapter 15, they get out of Egypt, and they are 3 days in the wilderness, and they begin to complain that they don't have water to drink. Now, you might say to yourself, that's the most ridiculous thing that I have ever heard. They were only in the wilderness for 3 days, and they began to complain. How could anybody complain about anything after only 3 days? And yet, I'm going to take you back 1 month when there was an ice storm and a snowstorm. Now, the irony here is this. I'm from Chicago, right? So I was complaining and lamenting bitterly that there had been a snowstorm, that there had been an ice storm, and that I had to shovel ice and snow. I mean, my complaining and lamenting was so bad that Craig Williams heard my complaining and lamenting. Now, he just had hip surgery, right? And he said, oh my goodness, the complaining and lamenting of Father Robert is so bad. Even I, with my bad hip, will go over there and shovel snow on his behalf, right? And so, there I was complaining and lamenting that there was snow all around the house and on the driveway, and I couldn't use my car for 5 days. So my wife said to me, you're complaining as though you never lived in Chicago. I said, yeah, but I don't live there anymore. I moved to North Carolina so I would never have to see snow again. She said, well, you didn't move far enough south. So here's the problem. All of the problems that the Israelites are going through are really not problems per se. They are how they are experiencing them. All right, so the first thing they say is, we are out here in the wilderness and we could die of thirst. Now, I know we have a lot of doctors here. Who are the doctors? Raise your hands. All right. I'm gonna give you a little medical advice. I know Brian Carey's over there. Oh my God, what is he doing over there giving medical advice? Okay, here's the thing. Nobody's actually died of thirst. People have died of dehydration. Lots of people have died of dehydration. Nobody has died of hunger. Lots of people have died for a lack of food. If you notice in the wilderness, they are never dying of actual dehydration. They are dying of the felt experience of not having what they want. They want water today, and they don't have it. And so they come to Moses, and they're ready to stone Moses. They're not just complaining today. They are quarreling with Moses. They have stones in their hand, and they are ready to stone Moses. And they say, Moses, why did you lead us out of Egypt? We had it so much better in Egypt than out here in the wilderness. How could you have led us out here in the wilderness? Now, Billy, what was in Egypt? What did they have in Egypt? They had slavery, right? They had slavery, and they had hard work, and they had no place that was really their home. And yet, here is the thing. When I am thirsty, I will make up any story about the past. Here it is. Oh, I am thirsty right now. Take me back to when I was in slavery. We had it so much better when we were slaves in Egypt than now when we are free and we are thirsty. Now, the problem isn't the wilderness, and God makes this explicit. Everything that I give you out here in the wilderness should be a sign for you to see the glory of God and know that I am with you. And in our reading today, after they kvetch to Moses, they say, Moses, why did you take us out here? Us and our children and our livestock are ready to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. And so Moses goes to God and he says, do you hear these people complaining? They're ready to stone me. Guess what? God says, hey, Moses, look in your hand. You have a staff in your hand. You know, the same staff that you hit the Red Sea with, the same staff that parted the Red Sea, how about you use the things that I have given you and take that staff and go to Horeb with some of the elders of the congregation of Israel, take them to the rock of Horeb, and I will be in front of you as you strike the rock at Horeb. And God is present while water flows out of the rock of Horeb. But the response that the Israelites give to getting water miraculously from God is God with us or not? Of course, that's the million-dollar question in our lives. You see, I want God on my terms. I want God to be with me the way I want God to be with me. I don't want God to be with me in my suffering and my brokenness. I don't want God to be with me when I have a knee, when I have a new knee and I can't walk. I don't want God to be with me when I don't get all the things that I want in my life. I want God the way I want God. And of course, this is just another way of trying to control God and put God in a box and make God appear and disappear on our own terms. And of course, this doesn't work. If you use this matrix for God, you will not have faith. Because God will not be controlled. Now it takes the Israelites 40 long years to figure out that they can't control God, that God is bigger than their control. And not only does it take that, but it it also takes 40 years for them to realize that the suffering that they go through is exactly where God will be. And it is this insight that cues our second reading from Romans today. Because what Paul says is this: not only do we boast in sharing in the hope of sharing the glory of God with one another, but more than that, we boast in our sufferings. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I'm not just boasting in my suffering because it's the suffering Olympics here. No, I boast in my suffering because what I'm telling you is that God is with me. God is with all of us in our suffering. In other words, what he says is this: your suffering leads to you having character. If you had friends who had never suffered, you would grow tired of those people. You would say, these people are shallow and narcissistic. They've never suffered a day in their life. I don't want to be with these people. But if you have friends who have really suffered, and they know what you've gone through, and they have deep character that is born out of the suffering that they have gone through, you know what you say? These people will be with me no matter what. And this is the insight that Paul has. The church is the group of people whose character is being built through the suffering which is the place where God comes to them and makes himself present. In fact, what he says is, by the way, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he went to the cross to let us know that every single place where we are and every way that we could suffer, there is where God will be. And not only that, but Jesus invites us to be with him on the cross, not just so that we can be with him, but so that we might be like him and that we might recognize that not only is God with us in our suffering, but that we can take that suffering that we are boasting about and share that so that others can begin to see the glory of God even in the midst of our suffering. And this is a radical departure from everything that's come before, because this is how the world oftentimes works. I'll believe in God if God does these three things for me: if I get a mansion, if I get a $100,000 raise, and if I get a red sports car, then I will believe in God. And what God says is, you're selling yourself short, Robert. I want you to have so much more. You don't need a red Corvette. You don't need a mansion. You don't need $100,000 in the bank. You need me. Now, I told you that I was from Chicago. Now, the worst baseball trade in all of history happened 64 years ago. And it involved the Chicago Cubs and the St. Louis Cardinals. And some of you who are over 70 might know this trade. Listen up if you're not over 70, okay? So, the Cubs thought that they were in a pennant race. And they said, you know what we need? We need an experienced arm, a fifth starter. So we're going to go to the Cardinals, and we're going to get this guy Broglio. And we're going to trade this up-and-coming guy, Lou Brock, who can't field to save his life. And all for the pleasures of the immediate present, they traded away their whole future. And for the next 64 years, everybody in Chicago has been lamenting that trade. Now, why do I say this? Because we're like the Cubs. We trade short on ourselves. We want to get out of the immediate suffering, so we sell everything of value in our lives to get rid of that suffering in the present moment. And what we wind up with is not much. And so, what Moses and God are saying to the Israelites, and what Paul was saying to the Romans, and what Jesus was saying to his disciples is this: you have everything already that you need for God to be present with you. In fact, there is no way that God couldn't be present with you. In fact, take that suffering, your broken hip, your cancer, right? Your wife struggles with cancer, right? Take all the suffering that you have, and when you analyze it, what you'll see is God is there. But we spend our lives running from all of those places where God is because they're uncomfortable and difficult. And yet, that's the wilderness. It doesn't matter whether it's bread or water or stinging serpents. All of it is signs inviting you to be present with the God who loves you and who created you and desires you to be who he has called you to be. And that wasn't a person without suffering. The good news, even though you are in the wilderness, God is indeed present.